Good morning once again, Woodlands family. Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. If you would, turn with me to Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. And while you're turning there, kind of give you a brief rundown of where we've been so we can see where we're going. We've been talking about prayer. What is prayer? How do we pray? And I think it's really easy to get stuck in a rut of treating prayer as asking God for things. So we think, okay, so we're going to get together and think about all the things we need and want, and let's ask God for them. Because he runs the universe. He's the guy to ask, right? I think that's just a part of it. Because prayer, as we see how Jesus treated it, was communion with the Father. It's seeking him, and it's this relationship, this give and take. So in that context, just so you know, Daniel told me to remind you, and I just remembered to do this before services each Sunday at 10 o'clock, in this room we gather together and we run through, okay, what's going to happen in the service, but also we pray. We get together, we pray for things that are going on in this church family, maybe things that are on your heart. That's a great opportunity to get things prayed for. Also, after service, Daniel will be up here, I'll be up here, John will be up here. We'd love to pray for you. If there's something on your heart that needs prayer, we would love to pray for you. Also, connection cards. Daniel mentioned this before. If there's something you need prayer for, and maybe you don't want everybody to know about it, there's a little box to check, confidentials. Write that and then put that in the box on your way out. We can pray for you that way. All right, we'll jump back into Colossians. So, got distracted. So I'm guilty of this, is treating prayer as just asking God for things. But in Colossians, Paul's writing to this church, and this is his prayer for them, and I think it's interesting, and I think it's a great place for us to start this morning. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So there's two parts to that, I think. I think that Paul points out two parts of his prayer for the Colossians. There's one, is that they would walk, beginning in verse 10, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that, oftentimes, is what I think, that's the whole of the Christian life. That's the whole point, be a Christian. You need to do good works, do the right thing, be obedient to God, listen to what he says, and just do it, right? That's a big part of it. And sometimes I get confused. I think that's the whole thing. But he has a second part, right? He says, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." The other part is that we actually get to know God. And I'm not meaning like some intellectual knowledge, like, ooh, I know all these theology terms, like I can say words like superlapsarianism. I don't even know if I said it right. Or I can read the Greek New Testament, or all these, look how much I know. It's not so much that. Because if you just know things about someone, it doesn't mean you really know them. I mean, you can look at someone's Facebook page, right? But if you don't actually know them, and you know all this stuff about them, that just makes you, you're not a friend, or have a relationship. That just makes you a stalker, right? So we're not stalking God. That's not the goal. It's that we actually know him. We have a relationship with him. And this is incredible because God is so far above us, I mean, infinitely above us. He is totally other, right? He's so much bigger than we can understand, so much mightier than we can understand. So how can we even come to him and relate to him? And Jesus is pretty clear about it. We pray. We talk to him. Now, sometimes for me, prayer, this is a personal confession here, prayer can be difficult. And maybe some of you feel this too, because in a conversation, if I have a conversation for my wife, if I start talking to her and I'm getting zero feedback, if she's not talking back to me, I'm like, okay, what's wrong? Why are we not on speaking terms? Like, I'll go buy her flowers, some chocolate, try to fix this, mend things, right? Guys are like, yeah, we need to mend things and make things better, right? And sometimes it just feels that way. It's like, where is God? Why is he so silent? Why doesn't he talk back to me? Well, here's the crazy thing is that he does talk to us, and this is the number one way, right here. This is really hammered home to me. A few years ago, I ran into a blog post by a pastor named John Piper, and I want to read part of it to you. It was really powerful for me. Maybe you'll get something out of it. So this is him writing. I'll just read it. He says, "Let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning, March 19th, 2007, a little after 6 o'clock. God actually spoke to me. There's no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. I couldn't sleep for some reason. I was at Shalom House in northern Minnesota on a staff couples retreat. It was about 5:30 in the morning. I lay there wondering if I should get up or wait till I got sleepy again. In his mercy, God moved me out of bed. It was mostly dark, but I managed to find my clothing, got dressed, grabbed my briefcase, and slipped out of the room without waking up Noel. In the main room below, it was totally quiet. No one else seemed to be up. So I sat down on a couch in the corner to pray. As I prayed and mused, suddenly it happened. God said, 'Come and see what I have done.' There was not the slightest doubt in my mind that these were the very words of God. In this very moment, at this very place in the 21st century, 2007, God was speaking to me with absolute authority and self-evidencing reality." I paused to let this sink in. There was a sweetness about it. Time seemed to matter little. God was near. He had me in his sights. He had something to say to me. When God draws near, hurry ceases. Time slows down. I wondered what he meant by come and see. Would he take me somewhere, like he did Paul into heaven to see what can't be spoken? Did see mean that I would have a vision of some great deed of God that no one has seen? I'm not sure how much time elapsed between God's initial word, come and see what I have done, and his next words. It doesn't matter. I was being enveloped in the love of his personal communication. The God of the universe was speaking to me. Then he said, as clearly as any words have ever come into my mind, I am awesome in my deeds toward the children of man. My heart leapt up. Yes, Lord, you are awesome in your deeds. Yes to all men, whether they see it or not. Yes. Now what will you show me? The words came again, just as clear as before, but increasingly specific. I turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There they rejoiced in me, who rules by my might forever. Suddenly, I realized God was taking me back several thousand years to the time when he dried up the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I was being transported by his word back into history to those great deeds. This is what he meant by come and see. He was transporting me back to his words, to those two glorious deeds before the children of men. These were the awesome deeds he referred to. God himself was narrating the mighty works of God. He was doing it for me. He was doing it with words that were resounding in my own mind. There settled over me a wonderful reverence. A palpable peace came down. This was a holy moment in a holy corner of the world in northern Minnesota. God Almighty had come down and was giving me the stillness and the openness and the willingness to hear his very voice. As I marveled at his power to dry the sea and the river, he spoke again. I keep watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. This was breathtaking. It was very serious. It was almost a rebuke, at least a warning. He may as well have taken me by the collar of my shirt, lifted me off the ground with one hand, and said, with an incomparable mixture of fierceness and love, never, never, never exalt yourself. Never rebel against me. I sat staring at nothing. My mind was full of the global glory of God. I keep watch over the nations. He said this to me. It was not just that he said it. Yes, that is glorious. But he said it to me. The very words of God were in my head. They were there in my head just as much as the words that I'm writing at this moment are in my head. They were heard as clearly as if at this moment I recalled that my wife said, come down for supper whenever you are ready. I know those are the words of my wife. And I know these are the words of God. Think of it. Marvel at this. Stand in awe of this. The God who keeps watch over the nations, like some people keep watch over cattle or stock markets or construction sites. This God still speaks in the 21st century. I heard his very words. He spoke personally to me. What effect did this have on me? Well, it filled me with a fresh sense of God's reality. Whole talking is difficult this morning. It assured me more deeply that he acts in history and in our time. It strengthened my faith that he is for me and cares about me and will use his global power to watch over me. What else would he come? Why else would he come and tell me these things? It has increased my love for the Bible as God's very word, because it was through the Bible that I heard these divine words. And through the Bible, I have experiences like this almost every day. The very God of the universe speaks on every page into my mind and your mind. We hear his very words. God himself has multiplied his wondrous deeds and thoughts toward us. No one can compare with him. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told, which is from Psalms 40. And best of all, they are available to all. If you'd like to hear the very same words I heard on the couch in northern Minnesota, read Psalm 66, 5-7. This is where I heard them. How precious is the Bible. It is the very word of God. In it, God speaks in the 21st century. This is the very voice of God. By this voice, he speaks with absolute truth and personal force. By this voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By this voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our hearts. No voice anywhere, anytime, can reach as deep, or lift as high, or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. It is a great wonder that God still speaks today through the Bible with greater force and greater glory and greater assurance and greater sweetness and greater hope and greater guidance and greater transforming power and greater Christ-exalting truth than can be heard through any voice in any human soul on the planet from outside the Bible. This is interesting because so often I've spent so much of my time seeking to hear some special word from God. And this happened before, times when God spoke into my life, and I'm like, okay, that's from God, and he gives a bit of direction to me. But, you know, those words don't compare to what we have here, because this is word for all of us. This leads us and guides us, and it's so important. So when we pray, it's so essential to have this right in front of us. Now, it's kind of difficult, right? Because, well, when I was in high school, growing up, and like starting getting serious about my faith, starting getting serious following Jesus, I wasn't getting a lot of direction about how to read this thing, and so I'd be like, well, okay, I need to read my Bible, what should I read tonight? And just do kind of the, you know, Bible relay, and you can end up in some weird stuff, right? There's some, what in the world's going on? So if you're just jumping in and you jump, like, end up in, like, Abijah, Begat, some other guy name I can't even pronounce, it's going to be confusing. Like, how is this the word of God? How does this speak to me? All right, that's like jumping in. It's like, I'm going to run a marathon, and you don't train at all. You just go for it. You're going to end up worn out and beat up, and it's going to be ugly, right? I mean, I've ran a couple marathons, and you see those people at the beginning, right? And they're like, oh, this is not going to be pretty for you. This is going to be bad. Get somebody, if you want to learn how to read this, find somebody who's wiser than you in this word and say, hey, let's sit down and read this together. Let's sit down and pray through this together and learn. But honestly, one of the most impactful things I've learned in how to hear God's voice in this book was taught to me by a friend and former pastor of mine. And I learned it with just right alongside a couple of high schoolers on a sea kayaking trip in British Columbia. So we're out kayaking, take a break, and we were walking through a chunk of the first chapter of Colossians that we read earlier. And we would go just focus on one verse for that day. And so, for example, one of them was, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We wouldn't read anything else, just focus on that one verse for that day. And we would read it to ourselves out loud 10 times. And repeat it out loud to ourselves 10 times. And we were listening, not necessarily with our ears, but with our hearts, with our souls, to what God would point out to us in his word. And I was given this tool, not necessarily this is something that is all-encompassing, explains all of God's voice, but for me, it helps me listen. It helps me stay attentive to what God could be pointing out. They gave these certain categories, and they called them, my friend called them soundings, ways to that God speaks. And there's four different categories. The first one is affection. And this is probably the most important one. It's a precious assurance of God's love. And you're thinking, okay, how could that be important? I know God loves me. Read John 3:16. I know God loves me. Well, think about how much pain and struggle comes from people who just want to be loved. Think of the women who stay with abusive men because they want to feel love. Or the teenagers that make stupid decisions because they want to feel love. The children that act out because they want to feel love. When God speaks to you through his word of his love, it can be so precious and meaningful because the God who created things like Jupiter, the Pacific Ocean, Mount Whitney, he cares about you. He loves you. You can hold on to that, and it's precious. It's worthwhile. We need to hear that. We need to hear that we're worthwhile. All right, the second one is conviction. And conviction can be brutal because it doesn't feel good, right? I taught these to middle schoolers, and instead of words, we use noises, and the noise was almost, like you're getting punched in the gut. It's a painful awareness of our sin. And it's when God points out, and it's, man, this one, I feel like I get it all the time, is God reading through it, and he says, all right, you need to go take care of that. You need to go confess that. You need to go apologize to your wife because you've got this pride here. You need to deal with that. You've got this lust here. You need to put that to death. You need to kill that. You've got this anger here. You've got this bitterness. Put that to death before it becomes something bigger. It's conviction. It's a painful awareness of our sin. Mike, I'm sorry. I skipped that in the wrong order. We'll go back. Illumination. That's the third one. We'll go to illumination. Illumination is a transforming glimpse of Christ's excellence. Okay, so by trade, I'm a scientist, but I have a couple hobbies. One of them is art. I like art. I like going to museums. Some of you are like, dude, I'm going to fall asleep if you even hear you talk about this, right? But there's some amazing pieces where you just look at them and you think like, okay, I see the painting, I'm going to move on to the next one. No! An art professor of mine in college really taught me this. Is you have to stop, you have to put the work in, and you have to look, right? You have to spend the time looking and observing. And as you look, you see more and more things. And the painting becomes more and more amazing as you're looking. And okay, some of you who don't care for visual arts, think of like a song that you listen to and you find more and more layers to it, or a poem, or a story, or a movie. It just becomes more and more interesting as you spend time looking at it and spending time studying it and observing it. Here's the thing, as Christians, we're called to look upon our Lord and Savior Jesus. And on 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'll give you time to turn there. It's in the Pew Bibles, it's in page 826. So Paul's been talking about how Israel couldn't see the love of God because their faces were veiled to the goodness of God. But in verse 18 he says, "And we all, with unveiled face," meaning we can see now, "beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Basic put simply, beholding is becoming. What you look at, you become more like. And he says here, as we behold the glory of Jesus, of the Lord, we're being transformed into his same image. A lot of times I treat Christianity like, okay, God, make me a better version of me. Make me a better person, right? But that's not the point. It's to make us more like Jesus. For our old selves to die and to be made alive to Christ. So in illumination, it's we get a picture of who Jesus is, and that changes us. Just like you look more at that piece of artwork and it changes how you perceive it and it becomes bigger and bigger, as we look on Jesus, that changes us. I mean, the body of Christ, we become more like him. So to review, we've got I got one more. I almost forgot it. Last one. Directions. Okay, this is the one we all want, right? God, tell me what job to take. God, tell me, okay, where should I go live? What school should I go to, God? What person should I date? What should I do in this relationship? What should I tell this person? God, give me some answers, please. We want that, right? We want God to tell us, okay, do this, do this, do this, and kind of micromanage us, because it would be so easy. At least that's what I want, right? I'm the worst decision maker I know. At least I think I am. Maybe I'm not. I don't know. So, the way I've experienced this, well, direction, I should define it first. It's a clear sense of God's will. It's not just like, oh, does God want me to do this? I don't know. It's to understand, okay, I need to go do this. God's having me do this. They have all involved my action towards other people. For example, it might be, hey, Luke, you need to go encourage this person. You need to speak words of encouragement to them because they're struggling. Or it's, hey, Luke, you need to give money to this person. They need money, and you've got some, go give it away. And probably the most uncomfortable one is, hey, Luke, you need to go say, you're sorry. I'd rather give money away, right? And maybe that probably doesn't encompass all of it. That's how I've experienced it. It's like a clear sense of God's will and how I can go serve someone else. So the four, we've got illumination, which is a transforming glimpse of Christ's excellence. We've got affection, which is a precious assurance of God's love. We've got conviction, a painful awareness of our sin. And direction, a clear sense of God's will. And because these four things, they don't encompass all of how God speaks, But for me, thinking, okay, how do I see these and what God's saying in Scripture, it gives me a category to put in God's words to me. And it maybe I'm just weird and anal about this and type A, but it gives me, I can analyze what God's saying, and I can put it and write it down and say, because this is what God's telling me. And so I share that with you because it's helped me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. But maybe it'll be two things at once. Maybe it's conviction and direction. Like, God says, okay, this is a problem, and you need to go do this to fix it. Or maybe it's affection and illumination. You learn something about Jesus, and it's mind-blowing, and then you're in awe of how much God loves us, that he would give us Jesus. So, my friend who taught me this would say, okay, after God speaks to you, you don't just say, thanks God, and run, like, leave, right? You talk back. And that's part of prayer. And another habit that I think has helped me so much is using the same book before my prayers to pray the words that are in here. Because if I just pray whatever, like, whim goes into my head, all of a sudden, I'm praying about the score of the Seahawks game, right? Or, for example, I teach in Sunday school for middle schoolers. We'd have time for prayer requests, and that was always exciting. Because you've got people's pets we're praying for, like the turtle who may or may not be sick, maybe has a cold. We don't even know. We're praying for the turtle's cold, right? And their mom's sister's husband's dog's pet groomer has some, like, what are we even praying for? I don't even know at this point. This book gives me a direction of what to pray. Because there's a bunch of prayers in here that we can follow and emulate. There's one, Daniel went over it last week. If you forget, go listen to his sermon. It's all online, and you can go find it. He walks through it. The Lord's Prayer, he walks through it. There's some great ones. We've got, I love this prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 3. He has this prayer that he prays for the Ephesians, that they would know the love of God in a very deep and meaningful way. Praying Scripture protects me from praying just to get more of the things I want. It helps me pray for what I need, which is more God. I love Psalm 27:4. You can turn there with me. The whole psalm is pretty fantastic, but we're going to focus on that one verse. It's in the midst of trouble occurring that the psalmist, which I believe is David. Yeah, David writing. And he's praying. This is his prayer. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after. I'll take a little time out there. If we put a transcript of my prayers up on the PowerPoint behind me, it would be bad because the thing I pray for the most is probably not what he's going to say next. It's going to be more about my good, right, and me getting things and God taking care of me and making my life easier. But that's not what David prays for. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David just wants more God. Is that, can you say that honestly of your prayer life, that this is the one thing you ask for? Is God, I just want to know you. I tried doing that this week. It's really hard. You're like, I'm just so used to like rambling into the next thing and start praying for all these other things, all these other concerns in my heart, but what I need the most, I'm often not praying for. Am I praying to first and foremost, oh God, I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to dwell in your house forever. Is that our prayer? So, to help us do this, I should say and clarify that basically everything I've been saying this morning is somebody else's wisdom. It's not my own. And this is something another pastor taught me, a guy named Tim Keller. Don't know him personally, but through teaching and preaching, is praying through a book of the Bible that really is meant to form our prayers. And it's right in the middle. You guys are probably familiar with it, in the book of Psalms. And I've been starting to do that this week, just kind of, actually practice what I preach, right? And take a psalm a day and pray through it. It's a little confusing, right? Because this book originally wasn't written for 21st century, the Christian church. Like, that's not, it's in the immediate context. It was really, originally, the prayer book for the people of Israel before Jesus came. And so, there's a few things. I'll give you some pictures of things that, as you pray through it, repicture in your mind. For one, they talk a lot about the temple. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. The Romans came in and destroyed it. It was judgment upon Jerusalem for their crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus tells us that in Matthew. And we have a new temple. We see in 1 Peter 2:5, I'll let you turn there. We have a new temple. And so as you're reading through the Psalms, remember that the temple is not a building. It's not a church building. A lot of times we talk about church buildings being the house of the Lord. But in 1 Peter 2:5, he clarifies something for us. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So often we think of this building as the house of God, but he says, no, you yourselves are the stones. Because where God dwells, that's his house, and he's dwelling within his church, within his body of believers. Guys, that's us. We're his temple. We're the body of Christ. It's his temple. All right, so the Psalms also talk about enemies. It turns to Ephesians. I know we're flipping around a little bit. Let's go to your left. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Talks about enemies. God, protect me from my enemies. And certainly we'll have enemies in this life. And Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But there's prayers that God would take care of our enemies. There's one in Psalm 137 that's a little disturbing. It talks about, blessed is the man who smashes the heads of the enemy's babies against rocks. And you're like, what is going on here? Our enemy today, let's just read Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Guys, all right, we don't have enemies in human flesh. We have an enemy. We have the accuser, Satan, the devil, who comes to draw us away from knowing God. So when we have prayers against our enemy, that's who we're praying against in Psalms. And the last one, John 5. John chapter 5. I don't have to remember what verse it is. I didn't write it down. Chapter 5, verse 39. So in John, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's telling about his witness, about who he is, and he points to the Scriptures, and he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And when he's talking about Scriptures, he's not just talking about the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet, right? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about those beginning books of the Bible. And so, when you're reading through the Psalms that start talking about the Anointed One, the King, it's talking about Jesus. Psalm 2, if you walk through, starting from chapter 1, verse or Psalm 1 all the way through, Psalm 2 is all about Jesus. It's totally talking about him. So, I was walking through this week trying to see how this works. What is this like, taking a psalm a day and praying it? And the first one's really hard because it's a meditation about meditation. You're like, well, how do I pray this to God? And but as going through this, actually, this helped me. Someone was pointed out to me that Martin Luther, Reformation, 16th century, back in the day, 95 theses. He had three ways to form your prayers. And this helps me as I read through and kind of get the idea, okay, what's behind this psalm? What's going through the author's mind? Kind of get the main points. As he said, okay, you've got three general forms. And Daniel actually covered these last week. He didn't use the same exact terms, but he had the same idea. The first one is an upward focus. It's adoration. It's we look upward towards God. And this sets a heart and a mind towards him. It gets our eyes off ourselves. And we think about his goodness, who he is. It could be thanksgiving. It could be, God, you're good to me. Thank you so for all you've given me. Actually, as you read the Psalms, a lot of times thanks are phrased as speaking well of God. It gives us time to adjust and focus and look upward. Another one is confession. So we talked about conviction. This is kind of the flip side for conviction. Confession is it's the inward focus, and we search our hearts, say, God, point out the sin of my life I need to deal with. And it's a time where we own what's going on. We don't deny it. We say, okay, this is a sin. This is what I got going on, God. Take care of it. And the third one is supplication, which is, this is the request. This is the asking. And now that we've gone through and actually focused on God, our hearts can be prepared that way. And we've been humbled by our conviction, the sin that's in our lives. We turn to God and our requests have been shaped to ask him. So we have those three things. We have adoration, confession, and supplication. So as you're going through, maybe you're going verse by verse and you're taking those three categories and you're forming your requests that way. Or maybe you're reading the whole thing. It doesn't matter, but it's been such a benefit to use this book and pray through it. So let me review. I gave you guys a lot of information, right? I've got two different tools basically to help you pray with God. The first one is sounding, it's hearing God. You've got illumination, a transforming glimpse of Christ's excellence. You've got affection, a precious awareness of God's love. You've got conviction, a painful awareness of our sin. And then you've got direction, a clear sense of God's will. And then the three ways to interpret Scripture for praying. You've got adoration, you've got confession, and you've got supplication, which is basically just requests. So, what makes all this prayer possible, we talked about a little bit about this last week. So we're praying to the Father, right? Jesus gives us how to pray. He says, our Father in heaven. And Jesus is the one who made that possible, that we can come to Jesus, or come to the Father, is Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of him making a way to God for us. We can talk to God. We can come before him with our requests. And Jesus intercedes. He intercedes between us and the Father. So, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate that with communion. We've got the bread and the cup. And this is a way for those who follow Christ to come and express that I need Jesus completely. It's not my own means, my own goodness, and my own merits that I can come to God. I can pray to the Father because of Jesus. And because his body was crushed, like this bread is going to be crushed. And his blood is poured out, like this cup is poured out. So during this time, we'll have some music and ask that you search your heart. And you can even go through those three forms of prayer, the adoration, confession, supplication. And then come and take the elements. And then we'll sing together and finish the service. So now let me pray and then we'll take communion together. Our Father in heaven, I ask that your name would be made holy. Father, I ask that your will would be done, and your kingdom would be made known in this church, and we would be conformed to what you would have for us. I ask that you would provide what we need for this day as a body, as individuals. And Lord, help us to forgive one another as you've forgiven us. Help us to remember Jesus, that he paid it all. He took care of our sins. And that we, because of that, we need to have mercy and grace on one another. Lord, deliver this church from temptation, from evil. Help us to focus on you. Let this church be a light for you. Father, as we go about to pray this week, ask that you would guide our hearts to your word, that we would hear from you, and that your words would guide our prayers, that they would shape our words. And it's all in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.